Let's pray here. Dear God, thank you for this time together. We are grateful for the chance to worship and to just come and to honor you and to honor your Son and your Spirit. Lord, I just ask that your Spirit would do his work among us. And people are in different places this morning, but I pray that you'll challenge us, that you'll encourage us, that you'll comfort us. Lord, help us to become all that you want us to be. Help us to reflect your Son's just work in our lives. And I just pray that people will see Jesus in us. Lord, I just ask your blessing in the name of your Son. Amen. All right, we're this morning going to talk about room to breathe. And kind of the big topic is boundaries, but we're going to narrow in. And I kind of chuckled because, you know, I had a local Christian counselor lined up, and I was going to interview him about boundaries, and about, I think it was Thursday, he bailed. Something came up, and he couldn't do it. So he was too busy to help us hear about boundaries and busyness and that sort of thing. And I talked to a second counselor, and he was too busy to talk to us. And so anyway, it's just kind of a funny thing to me. So we're talking about the area of boundaries, but specifically, because that's pretty broad, on busyness and pace of life, and how do we walk with Jesus. And so that's where we're going this morning, and I want us to think about this and look at it. You see, for most of us, busy is normal. And we live in a culture that kind of breeds this unceasing motion. In surveys, one author said that we Americans talk about sleep the way hungry people talk about food. And we seem to be struggling with this. I've heard it described as we're like computers with too many apps turned on at once. Or I'm from Indianapolis, Indiana, and I think of the Indianapolis 500, where you have all these men and like one woman, and they go racing around at top speed, and they're not really going anywhere, but they're going fast. And that can be how life feels for many of us, that we're kind of living a race rather than a walk. And we want to walk with Christ. We don't want to just constantly race through life. And if you have, I just have a little test for you, a couple of them, just in case you're not sure, am I one of these that's a little too busy? One little test is, if you go to Fred Meyer and you're going to get in line, are you working an elaborate, you know, formula in your mind to figure out, is this line going to be quicker than that line? And you're factoring the age of the cashier, and if you're trying to figure that out. And if you get annoyed when you think you've figured it out, and then you watch where if you had chosen over here and they just blow past you because the lady in front of you has like a stack of coupons, if that irritates you, you might be one that's just a little bit too busy. Or here's another little test is if I ask you, so if you're driving down the road and the stoplight goes from green to yellow, what does that mean? Yell it out.
Go for it.
Okay. It means caution, slow down. But many of us take it to mean go for it or speed up. And that's kind of the culture we live in. That's how many of us live. It's something that we struggle with. We get into this pace of life that is really a challenge and wears us out over time. Adam Gopnik, author, once said this, "Busyness is our art form, our civic ritual, and our way of being us." And even all the way back to Socrates, it's credited to him as saying, "Beware the barrenness of a busy life." And we need to stop and think about and look at the pace at which we live life. And have we set up some boundaries that will allow us to slow that down, allow us to change the pace of life? See, the busyness trap, according to David Henderson, is we try to fit an infinite number of activities into a finite amount of time. And I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to, if I'm not intentional, to drift to a faster and faster pace. And you can get just more and more frantic as you go. And honestly, speed of life is really one of the greatest threats to a healthy life. There's this kind of sweet little children's book by Jan Brett, and it's a fable, obviously a fictional work, and it's about a boy leaves his mitten, his winter mitten. He's out in the woods, and he leaves this mitten on the ground. He loses it, And along comes a rabbit, and because he's kind of cold, he worms his way into that mitten, and it stretches out. And then the story gets more and more ridiculous. An owl worms his way into the mitten, and then a badger, and then a hedgehog, and finally a bear. And I mean, and this mitten is now huge as you work through the book. And then finally, a little mouse works his way into the mitten, but steps on the nose of the bear, and the bear sneezes, and the mitten explodes and pops, and everybody goes flying out into the cold. And yet that's how, for many of us, life is. I mean, we have this container, and we just keep stretching it and stretching it, and we're going to pack more and more in if we possibly can. But the reality is that our clocks, they're good servants, but they make for a terrible master. And we need to watch what we're doing, because our culture is going to push us towards busyness, but also there's within many of us a push towards busyness. And for some, it really is an insecurity, because it's kind of about making an impression. If we're busy, we must be important. If we're busy, we must matter. And instead of finding that worth and that value and our identity in Christ, we try to find it in pace. We try to find it in accomplishment. We try to find it in performance. But time is valuable, and we need to learn how to handle time. You know, to realize the value of 1 year, ask a student who gets held back in school. To realize the value of 1 month, ask a mother who has a child that's born 1 month premature. To understand the value of an hour, ask a businessman whose flight is an hour late, and so he misses an important business appointment. To understand the value of a minute, ask the man who has a heart attack in a restaurant and a doctor sitting at the next table, and within a minute gets to him and saves his life. Time is valuable. Time is something that is precious and that we need to know how to handle and to live a life that brings honor to God. It is a precious resource. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16 says this: "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." And so I want to ask you this morning, what would you do with more time? Stop and think about that. What would you do with more time? And that can be a powerful question. If I got my schedule under control, if I trimmed out some stuff, what would I do with more time? Maybe it would be more time focused in a relationship with God. Maybe it'd be more time with your spouse. Maybe it would be making a difference in the community. I don't know what it would be. But stop and think about that. What would I do with more time? So what are the keys to handling time in our life, to handling the pace and speed of life? Well, the first is to prioritize and to plan. And really, planning is just writing down basically putting words to this, what your priorities are. It's trying to make it in a practical way. And so we need to stop and think about this. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And so we want to ask ourselves, when you look at our lives, when you look at our calendars, would it scream, would it say that we are seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? Now, according to those who study how Americans spend their time, we supposedly have about 35 hours of discretionary time a week. And what they mean by discretionary time is that we're not at work, we're not sleeping, we're not eating, and we're not doing like personal hygiene. And so they say we have about 35 hours of discretionary time a week. And I would encourage you to think that through. What am I doing with that discretionary time? If someone were to follow you around with a video camera, with the reality show that is your life, what would that look like? What would it say? And I will tell you that time just goes so fast. Growing up, I heard older people say, "Boy, it just goes so quick," and it really does. In James 4:14, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." I mean, we our oldest is second year of college, and we're like, Deli and I will look at each other and go, how did that happen? And it's amazing. But we have to stop and look at what is most important in life. There's a great story in the Gospels that involves two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they were good friends of Jesus, and Jesus stopped in, and they were hosting him, and others came as well, I think. And so Martha's off in the kitchen, and she's working very, very hard, and she's preparing the food, and she's working on dinner. And she's getting more and more irritated because she keeps looking over, and there is Jesus, and the men are all sitting around listening to him teach, and there's her sister, who she thinks, well, should be helping me, and she's right there at the feet of Jesus, just soaking it all in. And she complains to Jesus, and she expects him to rebuke her and send her over to help Martha. And here's what happens in Luke 10, verse 41 and 42. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." And I want you to think about that. Are we taking time in our busy schedules to sit at the feet of Jesus, to study his word, to spend time in prayer, to journal, to spend time in spiritual disciplines of solitude and fasting and those kinds of things that allow us to sit at the feet of Jesus, to connect with him? And it is crucial that we step back and prioritize and then articulate it in a plan for our day, for our week, for our life. How are we doing this? According to David Henderson, he talks about the tranquility solution. He said it's not to try to do it all, but to discern what God wants us to do in the way and at the time God wants us to do it, and to trust him with the rest. It's not to do it all. It's to do what God wants us to do, what God calls us to do, to just do that and to focus there. And those that study time management talk about keystone habits, and those are kind of the crucial habits that set the course of your day. And as Christians, I think the one that can be so powerful is early in the morning to sit down with the Word, early in the morning to sit down and to pray, and to just begin to take your mind and think about God and connect with God and try to truly discern what he wants us to do with our day. Because we're not going to get everything done. It's not going to happen. You know, there's going to be the urgent. There's going to be the phone calls, the visits, the emails that simply have to be answered. There are going to be those long-term goals that we're working on. There's going to be the daily little things. Sometimes you have to take out the trash. Sometimes you have to run a kid to school. And there are going to be appointments. And your day is going to come crashing in on you fairly quickly. But if you can take right at the beginning and spend some time with God to prioritize, that can make a huge difference. And another one that's powerful is, you know, Jesus, when asked about the two greatest commandments, he essentially said, love God and love others. And so that would be loving God. But also stop and think about the person in front of you. If you look at the life of Jesus, he had immense value on whoever was in front of him, whoever was hurting, whoever was struggling. And stop and think about that person. Who is that? How can you invest in their life? It could be a friend, it could be a neighbor, it could be your child, it could be your spouse. And so we want to prioritize and make it about people. And in our day and age, it's a struggle. I don't know if you've had this happen, or maybe you've gotten into this bad habit, but you know, you'll have somebody over for dinner, and throughout dinner they keep checking their phone. You know, they keep pulling out the phone. And it's, to be perfectly honest, it doesn't say to you that you're valuable. And when we do that, we have to be very careful. And there are times, I mean, I have been in meetings and I can feel my phone vibrate. And it's like, okay, I've gotten three in a row. That probably means a kid is stuck outside and we've miscommunicated and we're supposed to pick them up. But for the most part, give attention to the person right in front of you. And so this prioritizing, this is crucial when it comes to living a life at a pace that honors God and helps us to become all that he wants us to be. Now, as we plan and as you think about your day, you know, it's good. The classic to-do list is helpful. You know, what's most important that I get done today? And then you kind of work down the list. And it's also helpful to write down a time cost estimate. Because if you say yes to this and it's huge, then it can mess up the whole rest of it. And so you have to weigh that. And that's hard. Like, we have five children, and so one of the challenges is, one of the ways I think is important and valuable that I connect with the kids is I play board games with them. And that's a great way, and that's a great That's something I enjoy doing with them, and so we'll do that. Well, but when you start down that road, then the 7-year-old in particular always wants to play board games. And so you have to weigh that, and depending what game they want. And then the 17-year-old, he'll want to play a board game, but it's Risk, and that's like 5-6 hours. So you have to weigh that. If you're actually going to do that, you have to know the investment you're getting into. So it's crucial that we plan, that we prioritize and plan our day. But stop and think about each day or each week, however you do your planning, is a container. And what can you actually put in it? What actually fits? And so we need to do that prioritizing. We also need to purge. That's the second kind of key here when it comes to having a pace of life and living a life that has installed some boundaries to keep out what is going to drag us into just constant frenzy and frantic living. We have to purge some things. If you look at the sermon outline on the back, there's a cartoon. It's probably the most famous New Yorker cartoon ever. And it has this businessman, and he's on the phone, and he simply says this. He said, "No, Thursday's out." He said, "How about never? Is never good for you?" And I love that, because some things you just need to flat out say no. We're not going to do that. I'm not going to say yes to that. Our culture values busyness, and it wants to pull you into it. And so you have to stop, and you have to say no to things. You have to purge. You have to create not just our to-do list, but our stop-doing list. And I would, if I could give you a homework assignment, because I think most of you have a to-do list, a homework assignment would be, what's your stop-doing list? Okay? And you have to think that through. Now, you can't just go through and go, "Well, I'm going to stop doing," and you list the 4 things your wife just asked you to do. Don't. That's unwise. But what's your stop doing list? Look at that. Are there some activities that really are draining a lot of time, but really aren't something that's needed in your life? You know, we kind of esteem busyness. A lady moved here from another culture, and after a short period of time, people noticed that she started greeting everybody this way. She said, "Hello, I'm busy," because she thought that was the standard greeting by just listening to Americans. And so if you want to rattle somebody, just they ask, "How are you doing?" Say, "Well, I'm not very busy." And they'll stop and go, "What in the world?" And then they'll want to give you something to do, I'm sure. But Americans, I don't know if you know this, but according to sources I was reading, Americans lead the industrialized world in the number of hours that we work. One thing that I enjoy, but I think something we have to watch, particularly if you have a family, is sports. You've got to be real careful with sports. I love sports. It's taught good things to me when I played and to my kids. But I will be, I'll be very honest. Our schedule can become an absolute mess if we let the children play every sport they want to play. You have to, with 5 children, to stop and assess. And I would encourage you, even with 1 child, to stop and assess. Because our kids are fairly athletic, and so we would get these, "Hey, will you come join this club?" And they come and they want to do it, and we look at it. We look at the financial costs, we look at the travel, we look at how much time it took, and we never said yes to that. We always said no to that. I'm not saying that's wrong for you to do it. I'm just saying stop and assess these things. How valuable is this? Is a club sport really that much more valuable than recreational soccer? I don't know. You know, you have to weigh that. And if you have lots of kids, you have to wade right into that, or your culture, your calendar will be an absolute mess. And so I just encourage you to look at this and think about it. To purge some things from your schedule. There's an old Spanish proverb that says this: habits are first cobwebs, then cables. And so what happens when you say yes to this little item, this little activity, it starts weighing down and you end up wrapped up in these big cables. So practice saying no to things. So I'm going to count to 3, and then I want to hear your best no. Okay, we're going to practice. This is like a muscle, okay? So 1, 2, 3. No. All right. I actually believed you. So that's good. So remember that the next time it's something that doesn't line up with what God wants you to do in your life, actually weigh it, think about it. And most of us should say no more often than we do. Now, One thing I do want to point out, and we do have to be careful here, because a lot of times we perceive ourselves as massively busy, and then you start digging in. And it's hard for me to know. These are folks who study our culture and what people are doing. But then I'm like, well, we're not that busy, if this is true. But here, let me give you a couple things to think about. 3/4 of Americans' discretionary time goes to screen-based entertainment. According to the Kaiser Family Foundation, which studies how kids, how they spend their time, listen to this, the average child between the ages of 8 and 18 spends a whopping 4 hours and 29 minutes watching TV. That's daily. Now, I find that stunning. I have a hard time believing that. But if half of it, if maybe they doubled it, they got it wrong, if half of it's true, that's a lot of screen time. That's a lot of just entertainment time. And so that's when we should say yes to serving the community or volunteering at church or something else. So don't say no so you can watch more television. That's ridiculous. So, and then I was reading that supposedly researchers say that we check our smartphones. You want to guess how many times we check them a day? 150 times is what they say. 150 times a day. How about we drop down to 10 times a day? How's that? That'll free up some time, won't it? And some of you are like, I only check it once a day, and that's fine. I don't know. You know, these are folks who claim that they take these surveys and find these things. You can waste a lot of time doing that. And the tendency with our technology is that we're overconnected out here with people that aren't that important in our lives, and we're disconnected in here close. I mean, haven't you seen the family at the restaurant sitting around where mom and dad and the teenagers are all looking at their phones and not even communicating? That's painful. Or I kind of laugh at, you know, we live right on the route where there's a major bus stop, and so you'll see these teenage kids walk into the bus stop and they are walking next to each other, and they may even be texting each other. I don't know, but they're just looking at their phones and they're walking along. And so I would just encourage you to engage with the people around you. Purge some of that stuff. Now, I have a smartphone. I'm not going to get rid of the smartphone, but put some boundaries around it. You know, even your smartphone has to be plugged in at night to recharge. You know, it has to not be active all the time. And so we need to make sure that we're people who purge some stuff. Richard Swenson once said this about margin. He said, it is the space between our load and our limits. Is there some space between your load and your limits? You don't want to be bumping up against the limits of what you can do all the time. Because there are going to be emergencies in life. There are going to be seasons that are challenging. You know, in a group like this, this is a big military community. You know, there are times when the husband or the wife gets deployed, and the other spouse is home with children for 6 months or a year. And that's going to be a tough season. That's going to be a busy season. And if you walk into that season massively depleted because you've been living right at the limit for the 2 years before that, it's going to make that really, really difficult. Because that's going to be hard anyway. Some of you work, you know, doing taxes. Well, that's seasonal. And so there's going to be a crunch time. And you're going to work a ton. Some farm, there are certain seasons that are particularly busy. And so you have to factor that in. So the season before that, if you can see it coming, build in more rest so you walk into that with some margin in your life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 is a verse I go back to a lot because I think it is so crucial to how we actually live, and that is discerning your individual call. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I mean, we're all called to evangelize. We're all called to grow as people. We're all called to serve. But how that plays out in your life is very individual. And you need to be a person of prayer and be discerning that and trying to figure that out so you're not spending a lot of time over here. The older I get, obviously your whole life you have to say no to temptation. You have to say no to things that are wrong. But the older I get, I'm finding I have to say more and more no to good things. so that I can say yes to what I'm called to do. And that's a hard lesson to learn that. Because we don't want to waste time and energy and effort on what God never called us to do. When you look at Jesus, it's interesting how focused he was. I mean, he spent 30 years basically in obscurity preparing for a 3.5-year ministry. You see him just really focused for that time. You see him stealing away to pray. You see him praying all night before he chooses his apostles. You see him walk away from lines of people needing healed. It's what the way I read it, when I look at it, I mean, crowds are, you know, still clamoring for him, and it's time to go, and he leaves. He says no to all that need, all that good, to go on to the next place to preach. You see Jesus, you see him very isolated, very focused on where he did his mission. He just did it in one really pretty small area. You never see him travel to Rome. You never see him travel to Ephesus. You never see him go around the world to spread his message. He came for the Jews as their Messiah and then gave an outward focus and a worldwide mission for his closest followers. And so we need to be people who are willing to purge. We also need to be people who are willing to pause. This is the third big idea, to pause. Life moves at incredible speed, but we need to pause. We need to stop. So we have to cut some things out, but we need to pause, and we need to have some sense of rest in our lives. I was reading about the Olympian Bernard Leggett. He was a native of Kenya, but is now a U.S. citizen. Holds all these records in American track and field, 1,500 meters and 5,000 meters, and lots of records. And one of his secrets is that every year he trains for 11 months, and then 1 month, he just takes off. And the way he describes it, he says, I put my sneakers in the closet and I pig out. And that's what he does. And he just takes time to rest. He hits the pause button. He takes a Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath is a powerful concept found in Scripture. You know, God, in the creation week, takes time to just rest. And I think that's for our example. And you see, when the Jews are given the law, which includes a Sabbath, what a powerful gift they were given. I mean, stop and think about this. The law of Moses was given to them, you know, after they're freed from being slaves. Hundreds of years in slavery. Slaves don't get a day off for worship and rest. They don't get that. And part of the law that Moses came down from God was this precious gift of the Sabbath. Take one day a week and worship and rest. Now, the early church, the apostles, because of the resurrection on Sunday, changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. And so for most Christians, the Sabbath is going to be Sunday. Now, for those of us in church leadership, it's not going to be Sunday. But understand that you need to hit that pause button. It's absolutely crucial that the world can move on without you, that the company will be fine. Because if you work week after week, month after month, year after year, with no pause button. I mean, it's amazing how many people don't ever take their vacation. The company offers them vacation, and they don't even take it. They just can't tear themselves away. The pause button is crucial. I love a prayer that's supposed to be prayed at night. It's in the New Zealand prayer book, and this is what it says. It says this, "What has been done, and what has not been done has not been done. Let it be." I love that. You know, what's been done has been done. What hasn't been done has not been done. Let it be. Go to sleep. Time to rest. And the final idea, and I've been alluding to it, is to pray. You know, right after the baptism of Jesus, which is really this announcement that the Messiah has arrived, you know, John the Baptist says, this is the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. You know, the dove comes down, the Holy Spirit, and voice from heaven. I mean, this is the grand opening of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And what happens immediately afterwards? I mean, if it were our day and age, he'd go write a book, he'd go on a book tour, he'd speak all over the country, he'd start a website, he'd start Twittering. He doesn't do anything promotional. He goes off into the wilderness to be tested and to pray. And that's what we need to do. We need to be people who pray. He wove prayer into his life constantly. He withdrew to pray. See, when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. To be a person of prayer is to enter into the pace of Jesus, to weave it through our lives, to only try to do what God the Father wants us to do. It's what makes us effective and efficient. It's what enables us to discern what are the right things to be doing. Years ago in the Italian Renaissance, painters like Michelangelo were often commissioned to paint these huge murals. So imagine, you know, like the wall behind me, huge mural. And the best method was what they called fresco, and they would take these colors and they put it on wet plaster, and they would kind of dry together. Well, and you get these really crisp, vivid colors. Now, if you're just doing background on a mural, you can do a pretty large section. So they'd make up the plaster and they'd have the paint. And you could do a pretty large section, but sometimes if it was detail work, you'd just do a little tiny, maybe like a dinner plate size section of the plaster. And they called this whatever you mixed up at the beginning of the day, you know, Michelangelo or any of the other artists, the day piece. And it was just this whatever plaster they thought they were going to be able to cover in one day. And they would make a conscious decision, and it might be big. There are some days that were big and some days that were real little. And as we pray and as we discern through the leading of the Holy Spirit, we need to have a sense of that day piece. What are we going to try to accomplish today? What are we going to try to get done? And just focus on that. To simply ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Because maybe the most powerful moment of the day might be what you view as an interruption. But if you prayed about it and kind of opened that door, hopefully the Spirit will give you that sensitivity to it so that you can understand and really help with that person. Since the two greatest commandments, one are love God and one is to love others, I would say that most days, pretty much every day, on the agenda is to love others. And love can't be hurried. Have you ever tried to efficiently love your children, you parents? Love isn't efficient. But love is powerful and it's effective. But it's slow. And so I want to encourage you to not hurry through life. To not turn your life into some kind of Indianapolis 500 where you circle and you circle and you circle at top speed. I want you to join Jesus Christ in a walk towards effectiveness to do all that God has called you to do. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, we have different personalities. We have different desires, but Lord, most of us are probably too busy. Lord, help us to be about your kingdom, about your work, to be about loving people in your name. Lord, I thank you that we can put up boundaries, that we can say no when we need to, that we can push that pause button, that you give us that built-in time once a week. Lord, I pray we take advantage of it. Lord, help us to live out your priorities as we discern those through the word and through prayer, so that we can paint a beautiful mural, a beautiful picture that reveals your compassion, your mercy, your truth to those around us. Lord, this is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.